Thank you. Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn. In this passage in Romans chapter 8. Tonight, we, just for a little time, consider a glorious truth, what might be described as a high doctrine, a mysterious doctrine, a mysterious truth, but nonetheless a wonderful statement about God's purposes. And that word purpose will come up again and again in this message. And one that when we grasp it and when we humble ourselves before it, will humble us and also comfort us in the struggles of life. Because when we come this evening in Romans chapter 8 to these verses 29 and 30, for those God foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. The first thing for us to remember, as always, is the context. Never take a text out of its context, or you can make it say almost anything. And the context of this high statement of the apostle is the suffering and the glory. Remember, we've touched on that over the past couple of weeks. Really, from verse 18 on, Paul has been touching on the suffering and the glory, the hurts and the hallelujahs, if you like, of the Christian experience. And Paul has been teaching that all, yes, all, mysterious, isn't it? That all things, and in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Again, as I've said, that phrase. And the purpose of God is seen in this text tonight. And it's key to see that in our understanding of these verses. It's teaching us again and again of what God is doing, and God is at work. And that is a precious truth. And isn't it so true that sometimes in life we wonder about that and we can't always understand, Lord, what is happening? What is going on? And that's okay. We don't understand. We don't understand all things. We're not expected to understand all things. How can we understand all things? How can we understand the things of God? We will not understand those things. But we can have an assurance that God is still at work, even though we do not fully understand. God redeems and leads his people to glory through the struggles of life. That is the big picture here. Grasp that tonight, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. And as you and I seek to live a holy life, seek to do what is right and seek to follow Jesus. Problems will come and sufferings will come, but here's the glorious assurance that God is at work. And God is at work even through all things. Good things, bad things, happy things, sad things, days when we cry, days when we laugh. God is still on his throne. And we've been singing about that. Glorious. He is the one who stands upon the circle, above the circle of the earth. He is glorious, far more glorious than we can even really understand. Tonight, as we seek to look at these verses that speak about God's big purposes, let me say this. These verses, and they immediately raise all sorts of questions in our minds, don't they? For those God foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. Let me say this. Young Christian and older Christian, don't be too quick to get into debates and discussions about these high and holy things. Think and pray about them for yourself. Certainly, do think and pray about them. Certainly talk and look to people that you respect and godly people for guidance and direction. But I suspect that there have been far too many almost flippant and foolish conversations about some of these high and holy things that are spoken of in these verses. Can I also say that if you're here tonight and you're not yet converted, if you're not yet a true believer, if you're not yet saved, if you've never bowed the knee to Jesus, then your key concern is not to be taken up with the finer points of this particular text, but your key concern tonight is to bow the knee to Jesus, to repent and to believe the good news. In this text, Paul traces God's saving purposes. Some have referred to it. It's not literally a biblical phrase, so we always have to be careful about these things. But some have been referred to it as the golden chain of redemption seen in these verses. Five links, if you like, in a chain. God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's calling, God's justifying, and God's glorifying. So let me just take a moment. I'm not going to go into this in all sorts of depth because there are mysteries here. But I do want to say something. Those God foreknew. Those God foreknew. Some have taught this to be God foreseeing and seeing those who would believe. And on the basis of that foreknowledge, that being the basis of his predestination. But actually, the whole point of what this verse is teaching is that God takes the initiative in all things. And this actually speaks, in the word foreknowledge, it speaks of God setting his love on people. Before we ever loved God, before we ever thought about God, God loved us and set his love upon us. Let me read these famous verses for you to reflect on some other time. Deuteronomy, it's easy to remember. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. And that brings us to the heart of what this phrase is actually speaking about. The only source, says one writer, of divine election and predestination is divine love. God loved us. What a mystery. Why did he love us? Well, that is a mystery, but God loves us. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. The verb predestined actually means to decide upon beforehand. And again, this is not just the only text that speaks of these things. Let me just remind you of what it says at the beginning of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. Just listen prayerfully to this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted into his family. Here is the mystery, folks. Here is the mystery. We freely decide for Jesus. But even beforehand, God predestines. Notice how Paul explains this purpose in very pastoral terms. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is why God has set his love upon us. Not that we might be dragged down into some quagmire of trying to work it out, because we'll never work it out, but that we will be like Jesus. That we will grow in holiness and in likeness to him. And those God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. What's that speaking about? Well, it's speaking about how the gospel message goes out and the message is proclaimed. The message is spread abroad. People witness. People give out tracts. People invite somebody to a mission and they hear the gospel. And they hear a message. But as the preacher preaches and as the message goes out, there are people sitting, maybe in Kilkeel Presbyterian Church tonight, and you don't just hear the preacher, you actually hear God. You hear the work of the Spirit calling you in your heart that you need Jesus, that you need to come to Christ, that you're in great danger if you do not come to Jesus, that there is a hell, as we thought this morning, to flee from, but there is a wonderful heaven to gain for all who freely believe in Jesus. And you hear that message and you hear God speak. Even now, there may be someone here and you hear the Lord speaking in your heart, calling you ever so gently and yet ever so firmly, come to me. You need to trust in me. You need to give your life to me. You hear that call and you come and you bow the knee to Jesus. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on to me and rest. Come, said Jesus, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you hear those verses, and you really hear them, and you say, I have to respond. I cannot ignore this any longer. I'm lying sometimes at night in my bed, and I'm thinking about these things. And the call comes again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And you hear that call. And you respond. You freely respond. You decide, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. My friends may not understand. Some people might even snigger a little bit and say, well, you've taken it a bit far. But I don't worry. I don't concern myself about that. And those he called, he also justified. We repent and we believe the gospel. And by faith, by grace, by sheer grace through faith in Jesus, we are declared not guilty. We are justified. There's now no condemnation. We're set free. We've got a new assurance, a new purpose, a new joy, a new song in our hearts. And those he justified, he also glorified. One day God will glorify his children in the new heavens and in the new earth. God will do it. God will do it. God will keep his children through the ups and downs. And yes, sometimes we may stray and wander and do our own thing and try our own thing, but we will hear that call calling us back. It's interesting that actually in the original, all of those phrases that I've mentioned to you, God predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. It's actually all in the past tense. What do I mean by that? It simply actually means that there's a sense in which the writer is saying, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. One writer says this, the past tenses in these verses have often been noted by writers, and especially the past tense of the last word glorified. One writer finally writes, the tense of the last word is amazing. It is the most daring anticipation of faith that even the New Testament contains. He also glorified. As far as God is concerned, his people's glory is assured. The saints will be preserved to the end. The the final perseverance of the saints. And as I've already said, you will not understand the dimensions of this high and holy matter. But let me just, I don't want to dwell on this, but I do want to mention it because I know that sometimes people do think about these things. Sometimes people say, well, how do we understand these things? Does this not promote a kind of an apathy? Well, if salvation is all of God, then where does human responsibility come into it? How do you hold these things together, of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men and women? Let me just quote you some words here. I don't have them on the screen, but listen carefully to this. I'm actually going to quote the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon. And he says this: "Shall we never be able to drive into men's minds the truth that predestination and free agency are both facts? Men sin as freely as birds fly in the air, and they are altogether responsible for their sin. And yet everything is ordained and foreseen of God. The foreordination of God in no degree interferes with the responsibility of man. I have often been asked," says Spurgeon, "by persons to reconcile the two truths. My only reply is, they need no reconciliation, for they never fell out. Why should I try to reconcile two friends? Prove to me that the two truths do not agree." In that request, I have set you a task as difficult as that which you proposed to me. These two facts are parallel lines. I cannot make them unite, but you cannot make them cross each other. Permit me also to add that I have long ago given up the idea of making all my beliefs into a system. I believe, but I cannot explain. I fall before the majesty of revelation and adore the infinite Lord. So let's not get tangled up in knots. Let's not try and work this out. You can't work these things out. But you see them both taught in Holy Scripture. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. And you submit to that word. Let me make a twofold appeal as I finish. First of all, if you are here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet saved, I say to you with all the strength that I can muster, come to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel message that you hear preached week in and week out. And if, by the way, you have repented and believed the gospel and you really haven't said very much to anyone else or to me as the minister, please tell us. Not that we're going to broadcast it, but we believe that God is at work. And we need to encourage one another in that work. But let me say this. We live in an irresponsible age. It's an irresponsible age. Do not let the devil or anyone else dupe you into thinking whatever will be, will be. You are responsible. You are responsible for your decisions. And if you walk away from God or stop short of deciding and giving your life to Jesus, then that is your decision. But God is not willing that any should perish. And He calls you. He calls you to come. We sang this morning, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. And sometimes we sing that lovely hymn, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary, and the chorus each time, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Folks, you need to come to Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you've never truly come to Jesus, I plead with you this evening to come to Jesus, to repent and believe the gospel. And the last thing I would say is this, that having come to Jesus, you will then be able to join with all believers in seeing what these verses in Romans 8 are really all about. As I've said to you already, they're not primarily to lead us into tying ourselves up in knots. But they're here primarily to teach us that God's purpose is sure. That even in all things, God works according to his purpose. That those whom God loves, one day he will bring into the glory. That is the big picture. And there's a wonderful comfort there, folks, if you really see that. That if God is for us, who can be against us? And indeed, I'm just anticipating what the apostle goes on to say. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? Yes, we can have many a trouble and shed many tears in the sufferings of this old world. But when we have the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we are safe in him, even though tragedy may come and sadness may come and difficulties may come and tears may come, and they probably will. We have the assurance that God is at work, and that one day he will bring us into his nearer presence. And as Paul has already said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. That's the big picture. Grasp it tonight as you come and rest afresh, or for the very first time, on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, these are high and mysterious things. We do not pretend to fully understand them. But we see your great purpose here. And we just thank you tonight that you have a purpose. And in this uncertain world, we're glad that you're sovereign, Lord. We're glad that we can say, the Lord is King. Lift up thy voice. Lord, comfort us with these things. Give us the assurance that if we're in Jesus, that one day you will bring us into your nearer presence. And Lord, if we're not yet in Jesus, Lord, may this night not end without us bowing the knee and believing the gospel for personal salvation and for final glory. And we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.